Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John finishes the series entitled, Signs of the End Times. He begins by detailing the trumpet judgments that God will mete out against the Antichrist and his followers. During a pause, God will have two witnesses preach truth and judgment in Jerusalem for 1,260 days. This will be a great embarrassment to the devil because it is the capital of his Antichrist, and Satan's ruler will be unable to get rid of them during that time. Almost 3.5 years later, seven plagues of wrath will be poured out on the earth, destroying much of what is left, and further punishing the people who have taken the mark of the beast. Sometime during these judgments, God's people will be removed from the earth for the marriage supper of the Lamb. Pastor John then outlines the second coming of Christ, the 1,000 years kingdom, the last war on earth, and the great white throne judgment for all unbelievers. You will get a description of creation's end and the new heaven and earth as God's people move into eternity. If you ever wondered what will happen in the end, this sermon is for you. It is entitled Part 6C, Final Events. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, August the 9th, 2009. And today we're going to be talking about the signs of the end times, final events. And I do not know how far we'll get in the sermon today, but we will do a good job as much as we can. So let's stand and pray over the message. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you right now that we can gather here today in the name of Jesus. I thank you, Father God, that you have given us the Bible, that we have a roadmap, that we can know what is going to happen in the future. And we do not have to be surprised or have any fear. And I pray right now, open the word to each one of us here today that are present, those around the world that are watching us, and those who are going to be watching us later on, that we will understand and prosper and be able to do your work. And this we ask in Jesus' name. And those are great said, amen and amen. You may be seated. I did not know that Sergey with his family was going to come down for the state of Washington today. And I believe that the testimony you gave here was a powerful testimony because as we are moving into the tribulation period, we need to simply know how to live and how to have courage. Now, his testimony was on the music part of the ministry, and if you're watching just the sermon, you will not know what Sergey told us. But just to put it in a nutshell, he was drafted in 1981 into the Soviet Army, and the pastors he had there, the people advised him to be quiet, do your time, sneak in, sneak out, and you'll be safe. And so that's what he did for 6 months. And then God used a soldier to confront him. And after that, he decided that he was going to pray openly and openly proclaim his faith. And as he did that, there were some threats upon him. And then God simply moved greatly. And the people that were going to kill him, he simply got arrested, put in jail. So God put him in a jail for 2-3 nights, and the people that were going to do him harm, they killed somebody else, and then they were removed. And that's how he survived as a testimony he gave. And I think what we need to understand is this, that if we are cowards, we will get nailed. But if we are bold, we will be victorious. And if you think about it, And I really want to emphasize that. Now, Sergey was just a young man, was not married, but he carried in his body his children. And if he would have died in the Soviet Union, there would have been no Daniel, not his little brother, not his sisters over here. They would not exist. God protects us. He guides us. He leads us. And this is what I want to talk about today as we move into the time of tribulation. And I'm going to be detailing here the judgment of God. This is an outline. I have a complete book. Actually, the book of sermon, 34 sermon we talked about last week. The Revelation series of Christ. I urge you, if you were not here last week and got the little booklet, that you get that you can. This is just a highlight. The earth will have a multitude of environmental disasters like we have never seen before. In Revelation 8:7, we read this. The first angel sounded, and they followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and a third part of the trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. Hail and fire mingled with blood would be sent upon the earth, so that 33% of all trees and all grass will be destroyed on the earth. What kind of complication will it have? Well, we are in a closed system. The earth is like a, you can call it a spaceship. And we need oxygen. We are breathing in oxygen. We are pushing out carbon dioxide. The trees, the grass, the plants, they are breathing in carbon dioxide. That's what they thrive upon. And they are breathing out oxygen. God created a system that the trees of vegetation will produce oxygen. We are producing carbon dioxide. And in this way, we can exchange and the system continues and no one is short. Well, we're going to have 33% of the vegetation and trees destroyed. It simply means that the oxygen level is going to decrease. At the time of Christ, the oxygen level on the earth estimated to be 35%. 35% of the air was oxygen 2,000 years ago. Today, the oxygen level on the earth is 25%. And that's why we have difficulty right now. We do not get enough oxygen as it is, but that is going to decrease further. Then we read the next judgment. 33% of the ocean waters will be turned into blood, killing out 33% of everything living in the oceans, and 33% of all ships will be destroyed. Verses 8 and 9. And Joe, and the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. And the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And the third part of the ships were destroyed. This is going to be a catastrophic event for the oceans. We depend upon the oceans. Our rain is water evaporating from the oceans and coming in over land. 33%, or one-third, will be destroyed. Then 33% of all fresh water will be contaminated and unfit for humans and animals to drink. Verses 10 and 11. And the third angel sounded, there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon a third part of the rivers, and upon the fountains of the waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood. And many men died of the waters, because they were made bitter. Right now we have a shortage of fresh water on the earth. We're going to lose here now 33%. And then in Revelation chapter 9, we're going to have torments of all. Matter of fact, let me read first. We go back now to verse number 12 of the other chapter here. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars. So the third part of them were darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels, which are yet to sound. It's going to be a tremendous crescendo now. This is a time we have moved now, where we are. What I'm teaching today is going to be the tribulation period. The Antichrist is in place. The mark of the beast has been given out. There will be some people who will not take the mark of the beast. I'm going to be one of them. And there's going to be a number of people that would simply refuse to take the mark of the beast. And this is a period when God simply says, I am now going to show my wrath. Today, God is love. Today, God simply says, I love you. I want you to be saved. Here's my son. But there will come a day when God said, enough is enough, no more. And this is what we got to understand. Let's turn to Revelation 9, the first six verses. There will be torments on all unsaved people by demons. Now, let me just mention this to you. Have you noticed this, that every man, uncle and dog and whatever it is, are getting tattoos today? I mean, tattoos used to be for low-lifers. But today, upper echelons, middle-aged people, whatever they are, everybody's getting a tattoo or lots of tattoos. And they're marring their bodies. They are ready for the mark of the beast. The tattoo epidemic started about 15, 20 years ago, and it is increasing in crescendo, where people simply says, you know, I like to mark my body up. This is the Antichrist. So when the Antichrist covered the mark of the beast, which will be what I believe is a microchip, people says, well, you know, I'll be happy to take it, and I don't want it just in a hand. I want it in the forehead so that everyone can see that I am part of the system. You take the mark of the beast, and you can never be saved. And the fifth angel sounded, and saw a star from heaven unto the earth. And to him was given a key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose the smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power as the scorpions on the earth had power. It was commanded them that it should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing that is left now, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. Last Sunday I told you about that God is going to seal us, his people. When this torment is coming up, it's going to hit every man, woman, boy, and girl that has the mark of the beast. Those of us that do not have it, but we have the seal of God in our foreheads, will be spared. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And the torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he strikes a man. That is painful. Extremely painful. And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. They will try to commit suicide, but they can't die. Death will flee from them. When we are at this point now in the tribulation period, up to this time we, the believers in Christ, we've been living in poverty and just struggling. And all the other people have prospered. But at this time, their prospering time is over. And they will have torment, pain. They will writhe in it. And they will simply seek death. And death will flee from them. And then we turn now to verses 14 in the same chapter. There's going to be a war. 200 million men coming from the east. And the six angels sounded and heard a voice from the four horns and the golden altar which is before God, saying to the sixth angel which had a trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year, for to slay the third part of men. 33% of the world population will die in this war. In World War II, the total death toll of all people involved, civilians and militaries, 80 million people. In a war that lasted 6 years. We are now about 6 or 7 billion people. One third are going to die in this war. And the number of the army, the horsemen, were 200,000. 200 million men. And I heard a number of them. And thus I saw the horse in the vision. Of them that set on having breastplates of fire, and of Jason of brimstone, and the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. How would a man living 2,000 years ago, when he had no electricity, they had no combustible engines, they had horses, wagons, he had never seen an explosion, they didn't have any powder at that time. How would he describe tanks? How would he describe attack helicopters? What would he use for description? He said, out of their mouth issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was a third part of men killed by the fire, by the smoke, and by the brimstone, which were issued out of their mouth. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails were like unto serpents and their heads, and with them they do hurt. How would this man describe drones flying over with rockets, missiles that would strike like a scorpion and explode? God has simply told us there's going to be a war. Now, my personal opinion is this. Only China can field 200 million men. Only China. It is possible that China at this time has also got a hold of India. India, more than 1 billion people. It's going to be a vast army coming up. And it's going to be a destruction that you and I have never seen before in our lives. Those who survive this war will refuse to repent and to seek God. Turn to verses 20 through 21. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils, and eyes of gold and silver and brass and stone, and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Understand now that there's a gift of repentance. In order to repent, to be saved, the Holy Spirit has to convict us of our sins. If we are not convicted of our sins, we're not going to seek salvation. We're not even going to want to repent. It is a gift that is so precious to have the gift of repentance. But these men and women that survived this war have one thing in common. They have the mark of the beast. And once you've taken the mark of the beast, the Holy Spirit will not touch you. You are damned forever. If you are a Christian and you take the mark of the beast, you will lose your salvation. It's the only thing you can lose your salvation on. You take the mark of the beast, you will lose it, and you will be damned to hell and later to the lake of fire forever. I cannot emphasize that enough. When that day comes, and if you look upon a health plan, the universal health plan that you're trying to implement right now, that is a forerunner to an Antichrist system. If you have read that health plan, it simply says this, that people that are 65 and older would have their care restricted. And if you have someone, even a young person, a traffic accident, and they deem the person cannot be healed and will be a cripple or will be simply not heal up completely, they say we will restrict treatment so that they might die and not be a burden upon society. Now, I can speak about this because I was born in Sweden, lived under total health care. And I know how it is in Sweden. You have simply when they are deeming that you are not able to be healed, you're too old. They put you what they call in a special care unit. And in a special care unit, the nurses are told, no water. No water. And I talked to people that had worked there, and they would cry. They simply cried and said that they would lay in a bed. They would cry, please, can I have just a little bit of water, please? And the nurse would say, doctor's orders, no water. You treat it like that, and in 5 days, you're dead. That's the healthcare system coming here to the United States. That's what they have in Canada. That's what they have in England. These men that survived this war did not repent. They could not repent. And they simply defied the living God. Someone might ask you this, are you successful? I thought about this here when I was sitting here waiting for the service to begin. Do you know what it means to be a successful person on this earth? A successful person is someone who got convicted of their sins, received Christ as the Lord and Savior, and were born again. That is success. Because when you leave this earth, you will live forever in bliss with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit in heaven. But those that die without having been born again will go to hell. And what does it matter how much money you had on this earth? What kind of life you lived? If you're a politician, how powerful you were. I'm going to step us on toes. Now, Michael Jackson would give everything to be able to come back from hell and sit in a chair here and be saved today. He had it all. Money, fame. He's a pervert. He could do what he wanted to do. But a day came when God said enough is enough, and he died. And when he died, he didn't go to heaven, he went to hell. He started as a Jehovah's Witness, then became a, got involved in Islam, and later in some other thing, but he never, never accepted Christ. There's no record of that. You and I should be praising God today that we have been saved. When this is coming down, we can simply say, glory to God, we know it is coming, and God is going to take us through it. Let me take it out to Revelation chapter 11. We're now moving to Jerusalem. During this time in Jerusalem, there'll be two prophets standing there. And we read here from verse 11. It was given me a reed like unto a rod, and their angels stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar, and then I worshipped therein. But a court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread on the foot 42 months. Now I give power unto my two witnesses. They shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours the enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that they reign not in the days of the prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn to blood and to smite the earth with all plagues, as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that is sent out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them, and kill them. And the dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified, Jerusalem. And they and the people in kings and tongues and nations shall see their dead body 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. This was written 1,900 years ago, 1,900 years ago. Television was not known. There was no electricity. Here it says now that the entire world population is going to see these two witnesses killed laying in Jerusalem and the Antichrist people dancing of joy around them. Global television. When there are events, you say global, we can go in a disaster, we go to this continent or that continent, we see it. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. I do not know when a rapture is going to take place. There is going to be a catching away someday. I don't know if we're going to be hanging around at this time. But it would be very interesting to hang around. It might be, you know, we might not be eating that well we're eating right now. And we might not be sleeping in as nice beds as we're doing right now. But wouldn't it be interesting to simply sneak over someplace and see a television? And they said, live from Jerusalem, here are the two witnesses, dead. You know, that would be exciting for us to say, you know, well, you know, 25 years ago, whatever, you know, we read that in church. It's happening. And you know what else? We know how the story will end. We're going to be victorious. That the 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered them. They stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven say to them, come up hither. And they, as they sent up to heaven a cloud, their enemies beheld them. At the same hour was there a great earthquake. And the 10th part of the city fell, And in the earthquake was slain on men 7,000, a remnant were freighted, and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe comes quickly. Turn your outlines. The seven plagues. In chapter 15 of the book of Revelation, we are told about the seven plagues. If you read the first verse, "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God." I want you really to appreciate your salvation today. You know what I think about? How close I've been at times to be killed before I came to Christ. And I think about how close I could have been to be sent to hell. And when I understand the wrath of God, when we get into heaven, no one is going to have to say, "Anyone here like to praise the Lord? Amen. Glory to God, we're in heaven. Isn't that nice?" You know, we walk in there, you're going to be shouting. You're going to be praising God, thanking Him when you realize what you were saved from. Let me read from my outline. We have been given a description of what is going on in heaven. It's Revelation 15 now. There's no grief over the judgments which are about to be poured out on the ungodly people still alive on the earth. Now, Paul clearly stated that God has not appointed the believers in Christ to his wrath. Keep your finger right now where you're at in Revelation 15. And flip back to 1 Thessalonians. And we're going to look here and read from chapter 5, the first 11 verses. And these are beautiful verses. Hang on to these now. "Now the time to the season, brethren, you have no need that I write to you. For yourself know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." Remember this, if somebody says, "Well, we predict that Jesus will come on such and such a date," you simply tell them you are a liar. No one knows it. Not even Jesus knew it. "For when they shall say peace and safety, and sudden destruction comes upon them, as travail upon a womb child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not in the night nor darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as drunken, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunk in the night. But let us, who are the day, be sober, putting on a breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation." And now look at the next verse. "For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." If you have accepted Christ, you don't have to fear His wrath. The judgments that are going to come upon the earth will be separated from us. I spoke with you last week. And then verse number 10, "Who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore, comfort yourself together and edify one another, even as also you do." Now, in a church today, most people go, you know, they want to hear a nice message, want to feel good and so on. We're heading in for some bad times. And God wants you and me to know what is ahead of us. Turn back to Revelation 15 now. And I want to read from my outline first. We also find indication of God's feelings about this matter, as for the last 7,000 years, he has been gracious, filled with love for the people, but that has now come to an end. He's now going to mete out the punishment worthy of these people, while the saints living in heaven rejoice and sing praise to him for his justice over evil. Verses 2 through 8. And I saw, as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, over his image, over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on a sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you only art holy, for all nations are come and worship before you, for the judgments are made manifest. In heaven, when we're coming into this time period, they're going to be singing and worshiping. They're going to be praising God. Right now, the mark of the beast is not here. Every man, every woman, every boy and girl has the potential and can be saved today. Today they can be saved. Today we don't rejoice in their destruction. Today we should pray for our salvation. Today we should simply say, if somebody do evil to us, we should pray for them and recognize that they need to be saved. God will judge. You and I don't have to judge. God will take care of that. Verse 5. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. And the seven angels came out of the temple having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave to the seven angels seven golden vials, full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with the smoke from the glory of God, and from his power. And no man was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. In most churches today, pastors are teaching that the book of Revelation is symbolic. Most pastors today are teaching that the mark of the beast they're talking about is not really what it is. It's just going to be a financial system. And, you know, just like we have today a social security number, we got credit cards. It's just more convenient to have a little chip like a rice, grain of rice. Under the skin, no one can take your, you know, identity. No one can steal anything from you. How convenient. And I have said this for not probably 10, 15 years, that just like we have voting in church buildings, I believe at that time they're going to set up in the church buildings stations where they will have technicians and nurses. And they will give the mark of the beast right in our churches. And you're going to find a pastor simply saying, well, you know, don't worry about it, folks. I took mine yesterday. Get with it. Because if you don't take the mark of the beast, you can't work. And if you can't work, you got no money. And if you got no money, you can't give to me. So go out and get the mark. I need the money. But I want you to notice, it's serious. Let me take you back to Revelation 14. I just feel led to read that today again to just press this in. Revelation 14:9. And the third angel followed him, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image have received his mark in his forehead and in his hand. The same shall drink out of wine, out of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture, into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of his holy angels, and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of the torment ascends up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, whosoever receives the mark of his name. You that are young here today, or you that are young listening to me, I believe that you're going to face this. I hope that that day when your number is called and they're asking you, are you going to take the mark of the beast? They're going to simply say, are you going to take the mark here and be part of the system? That you will remember me. That you will remember that I spoke and said, if you take that thing, once it is under your skin, you are damned forever. You can never take it out and say, oh God, the next morning I says, God, I didn't mean that. You know, I'm going to take it out. I'm repenting. It's over. It's do or die that day. Do or die. And that's when you're going to have to say, no, I don't care if I cannot drive my car. I don't care if I don't have a home anymore. I don't care if I have no medical care anymore. I don't care if I can't work, if I have no food. I'd be gladly walking down the road holding the hand of Jesus, knowing this, that I'm going to be living with him forever. Because the mark of the beast is going to give these people a little bit of comfort and things, but it's short-lived. It's the same thing with a woman that is pressured into an abortion. And the precious day, she's not married, bought the baby, and she gives in. And when the baby is dead, afterwards, that woman can never walk away from that dead baby. And it will come back later and hound her. This is why so many women are depressed in later years. Now, you can be forgiven and God restored and so on, but the memory is always there. I killed my baby. Remember this. We can be forgiven, but there are consequences. Back to Revelation 15 right now. And I want to pick it up in verse number 2. Actually, I've read this here already. Let's just move on. I want to turn right now to Hebrews chapter 12. That's Hebrews, the 12th chapter. I want to have you go out here today a little bit disturbed, depressed, but strong in faith. To have to go out feeling good. You take the mark of the beast someday. Hebrews 12:14. Follow peace with all men, and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat or one dinner sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, for he sought it carefully with tears. Esau despised God. He was hungry, came in from the field. His brother Jacob was there, had cooked up some soup. And he smelled that good soup, but he said, Jacob, I'm hungry, I'm dying, I'm fainting, give me some soup. And Jacob said, yeah, I'll give you some soup, but it's going to cost you. Sell me your birthright. And Asa said, that's no good anyway. I might die. You can have it. He got his dinner. Notice now, a very simple act. He just traded his birthright for dinner. But later, he could not come back. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. If you take the mark of the beast. And after the next day or so, you remember. And you regret it. And you might go to church. You might be laying at the altar. You might be crying tears. You might be just beside yourself. Remember this. It doesn't matter what you do then. You are damned. It's over. Today we can sin. Repent of it and God will forgive us. But this is one sin that there is no forgiveness for. You need to drill that into your children. You need to drill that into people around you. Because if you don't, they are going to take the mark of the beast. Let's go down and look upon the plagues. Revelation 16. Revelation 16. And you pick it up in the first two verses. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways, pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went and poured out this vial upon the earth. And there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. In the first plague, the skin of people break open. And they will have sores that will not heal. And this will only happen to those people who have the mark of the beast. To give you an illustration of that, the best illustration I can give you is to take it to back to 1945 to Hiroshima and Nagasaki. When we had dropped the atomic bomb, and those who survived, their skin broke out. They had radiation inside, the skin would not heal. And they literally rotted and died as they walked around with sores, stuff oozing out, but the sin broken out. And God said, I'm going to pour out upon every man, woman, boy, and girl that are taking the mark of the beast, their skin will have tremendous sores. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. No more fish. No more fresh water. The second plague will finish the destruction of the oceans, and all living organisms in the ocean are going to die. If Al Gore is alive at this time, he will stand there and say, global warming, global warming. I feel sorry for him. And then the third plague, verse number 4. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountain of waters, and they became blood. Here goes your fresh water. And I heard the angel out of the waters say, you are righteous, O Lord, which art and was and shall be, because you have judged us. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets. You have given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. At this time, there's no pity. No pity, no mercy, no grace. Only judgment, judgment, judgment. And then, the fourth plague is scorching heat. Verses 8 through 9. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God with the power of these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. We've had global warming on this earth a number of times prior to this. But it is kind of interesting that the temperature on the earth is rising. We have the ice at the north and the south pole is diminishing. The climate is changing. And because of that, it's getting hotter in some places. Other places, like in Taiwan, think about this. When a typhoon went over this weekend, they got 100 inches of rain. That's a lot of water in about 2 days. It's over China now. They moved 1 million people away because of the torrential rains. We are comfortable here. It's not part of us. We see selective judgment. To be scorching heat. The fifth plague is darkness and pain from which there will be no relief. It is important to note that despite these catastrophic events and pain, beyond imagination, people will not turn to God and repent because the Holy Spirit is no longer working with them. They have all taken a mark of the beast, and there is no salvation for them, only judgment and pain. Verses 10 through 11. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast. And the kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of the pains and the sores, and repented not of their deeds. The sixth plague is the preparation for the great battle known as Armageddon. Verses 12 through 16. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, Satan, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirit of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth, and of the whole earth, to get them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and see his shame. And he get them together in a place called, in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. And then we have the seventh plague, which consists of a great earthquake and hail. Verse 17. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts. The city of nations fell, and great Babylon came and remembered before God, to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierce of his wrath. If you look now in verse number 19, they have likened America to Babylon. And most likely we are Babylon. But our judgment as a nation will fall at this time. The seventh trumpet. The seventh plague. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And they fell upon men a great hail of heaven, every stone about a weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the hail. For the plague thereof was exceedingly great. We have now studied what's going to happen to the unbelievers. Sometime during this time, we have been taken off this planet. I don't know when. The Bible doesn't tell us. Jesus said, occupy till I come. Occupy till I come. Let's talk about another great things. The marriage feast of the Lamb. I cannot find any place in the book of Revelation where we are told when the great catching away rapture will take place. But when we come to chapter 9, it's obvious that it must have taken place because here comes the great marriage feast of the Lamb, which is going to dwarf all events of festivity that mankind has ever experienced on earth. Revelation 19, verse number 1. And I saw, and after these things, I heard a great voice from my people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he has judged the great whore. That's a false church. We did corrupt the earth with a fornication. And he's avenged the blood of his servant of the hand. And again they said, Hallelujah. And the smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, and you that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, as the voice of mighty thundering saying, Hallelujah. For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. That day, you and I are going to be there if you are saved. We will have a different body in there, a glorified body, no wrinkles, no gray hair, no bald heads. We will look like we're 25 or so. We will never age from that moment on. We will have lost our sin nature. We are dressed in white. And can you imagine millions upon millions in this great banquet hall? And there, you and I are sitting, we have seats, and we've been given where we are going to sit. And then suddenly an angel is coming up on a stage, and we can see well because we've had a better eyesight then. And he's going to say, Arise, the Lamb of God. And no one's going to have to ask you to arise, we're going to stand up. Doors are going to fly open. And in his full splendor, power, majesty, will walk the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what's going to happen in the hall? We're going to take our crowns and throw them at his feet. We're going to be standing there, and we might be praising him for hours and hours, going on, glory, 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 hallelujah. And no one's going to be tired and said, hey, you know, we got to get out of church. We got to get home and eat that roast. You know, we got to do this and that. And then, as the sound goes down, we will sit down. And Jesus will speak. And we can actually see his loving eyes as he looks upon each one of us and say, Welcome, my beloved. Welcome, I died just for you. And then they bring in the food. Whatever it is, it's not going to make you fat. It's not going to raise your cholesterol. It's not going to give you high blood pressure. It's going to be food that you can digest. This is a great white marriage, not the great white throne, but this is a marriage feast of the Lamb. Now I want to tell you a secret. Some of you know this. I was 3 years old. We lived next door to the Pentecostal church. And I was a 3 year old boy, and I was mischievous and just a pest. And I would go over and play with the pastor's children and so on. And wandered up to his office one day, 3 years old. I'll never forget it. And he had a picture on a wall over his desk. And it was a picture of the marriage feast of the Lamb. And I just didn't know what it was. I said, you know, I said, Pastor, can you tell me what it is? Little boy. And you know, the pastor didn't say, well, you know, hey, you're a little squirt, you know, just get out and play. You know, you don't understand this anyway. He took time and he explained to me what it was. And when he was done, I remember saying this, I'm going to be there. That was my commitment, 3 years old. 4 years old, in a Sunday school class, my teacher led me to Christ, and I prayed and asked Jesus in my heart. I walked for up to the age of 13, and then I got drug out into the world. But you see, if you're giving your heart to Jesus, he won't let you go. He might let you let this wander for a while, but he's going to pull you back. I went through heartaches and pains and a lot of heartaches, but he brought me back. We're going to be at that great, great marriage feast of the Lamb. When that's over, more good news. Now we're going to return to the earth. Let me read from my outline. The second coming of Christ is going to be such a highlight in our lives as we participate with Jesus in the greatest heavenly military force assembled since the day Lucifer was defeated. This is going to be a day of dread upon the people left on earth. Every human who has the mark of the beast will be executed and taken to hell. The Antichrist and the false prophet will be arrested and will bypass hell and be taken straight to the lake of fire. Let's read verses 11 through 21. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. He that sat upon it was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. He shall rule over the rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fear of the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his vesture and his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Isn't it strange that if you remember, now some of you are younger, some of you are older, but after World War II, we had a lot of science fiction writers begin to write science fiction. And they wrote about traveling between the stars and civilizations and, you know, number of things of that nature. But they all had one thing in common. They always talked about that Earth, the people here had to band together to fight an invasion from outer space. None of these writers, I believe, were saved. They read in the occult, or they were, you know, agnostic or something like this. And I believe that Satan had all this literature written to prepare people for to defend our Earth from space. Because there will be an invasion one day. The good news is this, we're not going to be here, we're going to be coming in the invasion. Can you imagine that? I don't know what kind of spaceships God has, what kind of weapon. Can you imagine this big flotilla just flowing through space from the throne of God, his city, coming down to the earth and just enveloping it like this. And the power and the devil down here and all the others trying to fight. Listen, what's going to happen. It's not going to be a fight. And I saw an angel standing in the sun. And he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourself together in the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free, bond, both small and great. And now look, and I saw the beast, the Antichrist, and the kings of the earth, and the armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on a horse, and against his army. This is the time when you have the ACLU and all the other organizations, the atheists and so on. They're going to say, now God cannot come down here. We are not a godly society. And God simply going to say, just move out of the way. And the beast, the Antichrist, was taken with him, the false prophet, that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived that have received the mark of the beast, and then that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. I can just imagine us hanging out, seeing the Antichrist taken, the false prophet taken, just by two angels, and then heading over to the lake of fire. And I can just see us standing there, sitting, whatever we're doing, and simply go, yay! Put them in there! Burn them! We're going to be excited. I'm going to be excited to see the Antichrist burn, aren't you? I'm going to be so glad to see, can I use the term the Pope burn? Whoever it is at that time. Because the Catholic Church and the Lutheran churches and the Baptist churches and the Pentecostal churches and the Episcopalians and the Muslims and the Buddhists and everybody else are going to be one big fat church. And the leader is going to go into the lake of fire. He's not even going to go to hell. He's going to go straight into the hottest place that ever has been. And the remnant was slain by the sword of him that sat upon a horse, which sword proceeds out of his mouth. And all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Carnage. But now, next good news. The 1,000 years kingdom. This is going to, from here on, there's nothing but joy. More joy, and even more joy for the believers in Christ. Can you take some joy? Man, the devil will be put in prison, and all fallen angels and demonic powers will be unable to operate on the earth. The earth destroyed serpent will be restored to paradise condition. And for the next 1,000 years, Jesus will reign out of Jerusalem. Let's read. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. How many angels are coming here? 2,000? 50,000? One. It only takes one angel to bind the devil. Don't give that sleuther too much power. Jesus said, you know that if we speak in his name, even the demons are subject unto his name. The only thing the devil can do is to bluff. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones that he set upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither received his mark on the foreheads with their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. It's stupid to trade eternity for a mark of the beast. Stupid. Can you imagine this now? We are now on this earth, restored. We can travel. The animals are not going to kill one another anymore. There's not going to be any more flesh eating. Do you realize that before Adam and Eve fell into sin, everybody was a vegetarian, even the lions. Everyone was eating green stuff. It was not until after Adam and Eve sinned that suddenly the whole creation fell and we begin to eat and animals and birds ate one another. This is going to be a grand time. Those people that did not take the mark of the beast but got saved at the very end, that there's going to be some kind of a remnant. They're going to come in and they're going to repopulate the earth. Now think about this. You have a young man and a woman, they get married at the age of 20. And they start having children at the age of 21. By that time, childbirth is going to be a piece of cake, no pain. And imagine now this lady having 20 babies, and now she's 40, and now her oldest daughter start having babies, and it's going to be an explosion, a population explosion on the earth. Let's read about it. But the rest of the dead live not again till 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that is part of the first resurrection. On such a second death no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, we come to the last war now. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations, which are the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Who are these people? These are people that are born after we came back to earth. You see, there's no devil on earth at this time. People cannot be tempted. And no one can be saved unless also Satan has a chance to tempt. And I want you to think about this. These men and women that have lived for 1,000 years, the oldest will be 1,000 years old now. And some be 900, 800 years and so on, but they still look like they are 20. They have seen Jesus reign out of Jerusalem. They have seen the earth restored to its beauty that it was before Adam and Eve sinned. They lived a fantastic life. And then suddenly, here comes Satan, Lucifer. And he begins to go all over the earth. And again, deception is saying, you know, I have a better plan. This has been good for you now, but I have something much, much greater for you. And you know the tragedy? The majority of these people will go for the devil. That shows you the power of deception he has. Look at your television programming. Look at the seduction coming out. Look at how they are seducing you that are watching. The filth, the smut. And our young people are sitting there drooling at it and thinking this is life. They're dressed like it. They want to talk like it. They don't want to walk like it. And they want to be just like those guys on television or the movies. Deception. Total deception. He shall go out to deceive the nations which are on the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to get them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Not only will they make a choice for the devil, they will sign up for his army and fight the Lamb of God. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and go past the camp of the saints about to the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. This time God said, this is it. Fire will come down. They get wiped out. And the devil that you see them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the false beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's the day that we're going to stand on jumbotrons or whatever they have. We're going to be watching the devil, Lucifer, the old dragon, being flown to the lake of fire. And then we're going to see him dip. And as his feet, if I can use that term, begin to hit that hot soup, you're going to hear him scream, And they're going to go, glory to God, dip him, sink him, burn him. At least I will. Because I've seen how much destruction he's done on this earth. I hate the devil. I hate the demons. I hate sin. But I love people. Now we come down to the great white throne judgment. When we look at a mass of people who believe the lie and sided with the devil, believers in Christ ought to thank God for his grace that he made it possible for us to reject the devil and choose life. This will be the final judgment for the entire human race. Everyone who ever lived on this earth shall be resurrected. Unbelievers shall be given a body of shame. We cannot be destroyed. But it's extremely sensitive to the pain. With this body, they will live in a lake of fire and in nothing but extreme torment that will never end. Let me give you a picture to take home. All of you have had electrical heaters. And you know, an electrical heater, there is wires in there. And you turn it on and that wire begins to glow and get red. There's pain in that wire because electrons are trying to push through and there's resistance and the resistance heated up. Unbelievers will be given a body that will be indestructible, can never be destroyed, but will be sensitive to the nth degree for pain. It'll be a shameful body. You and I will have a glorified body. Let me read now. Let me skip this over here. And let me move to the next page. You and I will have our judgment at the judgment seat of Christ. And I'm going to read verses 10 through 15 right now. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, him that sat on it, whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And their books were open. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whoso was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. If a name is not in the book of life, it will be the end of it. In the lake of fire, there will be different degrees of punishment. Those that have sinned much and done much evil will have more pain than anyone else. But they will all be in the lake of fire. Then we have the end of creation. Turn quickly here to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. And this is why I'm not hanging on to my possessions. Because it's all going to burn anyway. 2 Peter chapter 3. Let me read this quickly here from verse number 7 through 11. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is for the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, ward not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall melt, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements, atoms, shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, the works that are therein shall be burned up, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. What manner of person would it be in all holy conversation and godliness? You know, God is not going to say, well, I'm going to save a few things. I'm going to save Mona Lisa that hangs there in Paris. I'm going to save some of the Rembrandt's pictures. I'm going to save some of the finest artwork men have done. You know what God's going to do? It's all going to burn. Torched. And when you and I die, if we die before this happens, you know, when they have the hearse going, you know, to the graveyard, whatever they're going to take you, I have never seen a moving van behind. I've never seen a U-Haul truck behind where they bring all your possessions up. But when you go, matter of fact, you can't even keep your own clothes. You know, you have to put you something else. And when you leave this earth, you cannot even take your body with you. That will drop. You take your soul and spirit with you. That's it. And whatever you have done for God. If you and I can't get loose from our earthly possessions, then Satan has no thing to put a fear on it. You know, the more people own, the more fearful they are. But you see, if you simply say, you know, well, this is God said, I'm not going to take it with me. Satan says, well, I'm going to come in, I'm going to do this and that, you know. He says, well, so what? Does it bother me? Me and Jesus are together. You destroy something, well, you know, you burn my house down, got to give me another house. Then he has nothing to hook you with. Release everything. Let's turn to Revelation 21 as we close. Revelation 21. We only give a glimpse of what is to come, but we do know there won't be any evil in the new creation. All believers in Christ will be sinless, and we won't have a free will to choose between good and evil. Praise God for that. I like that. We will be like the angels who are locked into holiness. This is going to be a great relief. No more sin, no more pain, no more grief. We will live in eternal happiness that will never end. And my question is, are you going to be part of this? Revelation 21 and 1 through 8. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with us, is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And I like verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. At this time, if you had unsaved loved ones, he will wipe away that memory. You will no longer remember if you had a son or a daughter, a husband or a wife that did not get saved. That would be wiped out. Because if you lived in eternity and remember your husband or your child being in a lake of fire, you couldn't enjoy heaven. You'd be saying, oh my God, he didn't make it, he didn't make it. And God shall wipe away all tears from the eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. When you and I get to this place, we will remember no more those that were lost. They'll be wiped out. We will then, having a full personality, full joy, being with God, having different positions. And think about this. You've been in heaven now for 1,000 years, then another 10,000 years, and then 1,000,000 years. And you meet someone from earth that got saved, and you sit down and says, you know, praise God, how long have you been here? Oh, I guess maybe just a few hours. No, we've been here 1,000,000 years. Time is no more. You know why time is no more? Because we age no more. You see, time is aging. When we don't age, it's a matter. We can come here every day. We look the same. Are you going to be there? Now I want to read this. And he that sat upon a throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst and a fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. How do we overcome? By being born again. I have this statement that I have on my every sermon. Remember, it is not so important how you begin your life after salvation, but how you finish it. Some of us here today have walked with God a long time, some less time, and some are brand new ones. It really doesn't matter. You see, you can in a short time serve God tremendously and do more for him than somebody been sitting and sleeping in a church pew for 40 years. So be encouraged. It doesn't matter how you begun. It matters how you end. Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you right now that you helped me and I finished the sermon today. And Lord, I ask you right now, I do know if you have anyone here today that is not saved. But I do know this, if you have unsaved people watching us around the world. And Father God, I pray for those men and women, boys and girls right now. The Father God, you have spoken to them. And they will say, I have to be born again. I have to be saved right now. I want to be ready. And I say to you, pray this prayer with me. My Heavenly Father, I acknowledge my sins. I recognize that I'm a sinful person. And I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that he died for me at the cross. Was resurrected on the third day. And through his death and resurrection he paid for my sins. And Father God, I might understand everything. I'm not a theologian. But all I'm asking is this. I'm sorry for my sins. Forgive me. And Jesus, come into my life. And take over this mess. Save me, lead me and guide me, and let me live for you the rest of eternity. You pray that prayer, God saved you right now. If you're a backslidden Christian, and you say, well, I haven't lived the way I should have. Praise the Lord, you're listening today, you're watching. Just go to God right now and say, my Heavenly Father, forgive me. Forgive me. For having been slothful, wasting my life, lived for myself. It's been me, myself, and I. And help me today to surrender, to rededicate my life. And Jesus, take what's left of my life and make something beautiful out of it. And I thank you right now for the blood of Jesus covering right now and for the Holy Ghost coming down upon me. And cleansing me. And filling me with your power. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. The altars are open. If you are here today and you say, well, I would like to pray with someone. I'd like to be anointed with oil. Elders, deaconess, come on up here. You come. Maybe you need a healing. Maybe God has called you into some type of ministry. And you say, well, I never surrendered. I have never surrendered much to the minister. Whatever it is, would you come? And you that are watching us, there's a phone number coming up very shortly. You just call that number. Have somebody standing by that will take your phone call here momentarily and pray with you. And if it is after the service is over, just write us, call us. But most of all, call on God in Jesus' name.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, he will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, he will do for you. If you call out to him, he will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All he wants for you is to come to him. He will help anybody who calls out to him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, he will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and he has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the sixth part in the series, Signs of the End Times, and was entitled, Final Events. Pastor John detailed the trumpet judgments that God will mete out against the Antichrist and his followers. During a pause, God will have two witnesses preach truth and judgment in Jerusalem for 1,260 days and embarrass the devil because it is the capital of his Antichrist. Almost 3.5 years later, 7 plagues of wrath will be poured out on the earth, destroying much of what is left and further punishing the people who have taken the mark of the beast. Sometime during these judgments, God's people will be removed from the earth for the marriage supper of the Lamb. Pastor John also outlined the second coming of Christ, the 1,000 years kingdom, the last war on earth, and the great white throne judgment for all unbelievers. He provided a description of creation's end and the new heaven and earth as God's people will move into eternity. If you ever wondered what will happen in the end, this sermon was for you. It is available on cassette, CD, and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1198. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number in the United States is 1-888-708-3232. That's 888-708-3232. For calls from outside the U.S., the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.